That's going to be hymn 13. And let's stand for our final hymn tonight prior to the message. We're going to sing all four. All four. Edward Pernet wrote, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." I love this great hymn of the faith. Says it all. Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown. This terrestrial hall, him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord. Indeed we will. Please be seated, church, tonight. So good to see you, brother. And we don't mind you coming late as long as you come. Some churches will, you're a little late that you can't come in.
My church, they just come in late. They're just like, hey, what's going on?
Yeah, man. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. We'll save our singing vocals for after. And I want you to open up tonight. For starters, to Revelation chapter 21. I'm real excited about tonight's message because of the topic and the material we're going to be covering concerning the millennial kingdom. We're in part 18. Part 18. Glory to God. We will have one more week. That's next Sunday night. That will be our final study in the millennial kingdom series. And it will have to do with concluding remarks of the book. And I mean the book, amen. Millennial Kingdom tonight, part 18. We're looking at the eternal order. Glory to God. It is going to be something else, beloved. It's going to be out of this world, as they say. Aren't you glad? Out of this world? Glory. Now, beloved, I want you to grab hold of the incredible scene before John's eyes tonight. And realize that Jesus Christ has sent his angel to show John the entirety of his plans and purposes for the ages. The book of Revelation unveils the end time events of eschatology. He's seen the glorious vision of the Son of God in chapter 1. He's seen the entire church age dispensation in chapters 2 and 3. He saw the rapture of the church in chapters 4 and 5. He's seen the 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week in chapter 6 through chapter 18. He saw the second coming of Messiah in chapter 19. He has seen the 1,000-year millennial reign of the King of Kings, then the final battle of Gog and Magog, that's post-millennial war. And he's seeing the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. And finally tonight, we come to chapter 21, where John is given a detailed vision of the eternal order and what it will entail for you and I. Now, according to the Davidic covenant, there must be an eternal dynasty, an eternal kingdom, and an eternal throne with an eternal king. Amen? In order for the promises of God to David to be fulfilled to the letter, these things are demanded in eternity future, and they will occur. Now, because of these divine promises, and because the millennial kingdom will expire after 1,000 years, in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, it demands the future existence of an eternal order that will never alter or change, of which will be a part. This eternal order, wherein Jesus Christ will continue his supreme position of authority upon the Davidic throne, we'll see tonight. Now remember that prior to the start of the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, the old order of the heavens and the earth were completely done away with. Remember we saw that last week? They were dissolved with a fervent heat. They melted and they were gone. Now, that's Revelation 20, verse 11, by the way. Observe here in chapter 21, the creation of the eternal order. Look with me, beloved, here in Revelation 21, 1. And I saw. Now remember, last time we left off at Revelation 20, verse 15, where all of those who were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So here's the scene. Jesus Christ and all of us who love him are standing in thin air. We're suspended by his holy hand. There's no new heaven and earth yet, right? But look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. There are prophecy teachers that don't believe this, by the way. A lot of them. And for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They no longer exist. And there was no more sea. And we'll talk about that. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Glory to God. Let's pray, Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the amazing scene before our eyes. How we thank you that the scripture opens up the portal of eternity and says, look up hither. Oh, how glorious it is. We thank you, Lord, for this glimpse into the eternal order tonight, eternity future, and all what it will entail for us. It is exciting. Oh Lord, I'm so glad tonight that we don't have to be down in the dumps, but we can be encouraged, we can hold our head up, and we can know that Jesus is on the throne and coming quickly. Lord, we can know that all these things written in your word will come to pass, because you're the God that cannot lie, who promised. Bless your word to us tonight and show us these glorious truths by your Holy Spirit and word. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God, beloved. I want you to grab hold of this scene before us tonight. It is most incredible. And in verse number 1 of our text, I want you to see that verse number 1 replaces the old order. A new heavens and a new earth will be created in order to replace them. Look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Immediately, John's attention is drawn to something being newly created. Amen? That is the new heaven and the new earth. Now, what this is speaking of, beloved, is not heaven, not the third heaven. The third heaven is eternal. It's speaking about the atmospheric heavens and the new earth that will be newly created. There won't be no hell in the center of it, like there is now. Amen? There won't be no curse upon it, like there is now. There won't be no devil on it, like there is now. I'm so glad of that. It's a new order entirely. But notice first tonight, in verse 1, that something will be missing on the new earth. There's no sea. Look at it. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more oceans, no more big tidal waves and all this, no more oceans. Why? Listen carefully, church. The present earth upon which we live was originally comprised of a vast mineral garden, completely covered with precious stones and gemstones. It was actually the second abode of Satan. Go to Ezekiel 28. Hold your place in Revelation. We're coming back. Ezekiel 28. I want you to see that originally this earth on which we live did not have any oceans. It didn't have any seas at all. It was covered with glorious stones. Ezekiel chapter 28, a passage we're all familiar with. We've looked at it before. It's a prophecy of Antichrist. And it also reveals some things about the father of Antichrist, the devil. In Ezekiel chapter 28, look with me here. In Ezekiel 28 and verse number 11. Moreover, now, the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 28 are speaking of who? Who's the prince of Tyrus prophetically? That's right. It's the Antichrist. The first 10 verses clearly speak of the man of sin, Antichrist. When you come down to verse 11, it's speaking of another person, the father of the Antichrist. Look at it. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. No longer the prince. Now, in royalty, the prince is the son of the king, right? Same thing here. The king of Tyrus, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Whoever this character is, he was in the garden of Eden. As far as I know, last time I checked my Bible, there were only four persons in that garden. One was Adam, one was Eve, one was God. Who was the fourth?
Satan.
It names him in Genesis chapter 3. So here we know who we're talking about. Clearly, he's the fourth person that was there in the garden and deceived our first parents. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now watch this. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, those are musical instruments, and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This being is angelic, or was, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, here we see that there were mineral stones, gemstones upon the earth, but there was no sea. There was no... historically speaking, beloved, you'd have to go to Genesis chapter 1. And prior to verse 2 is where he's talking about here in 28. He's got it. Because why? The devil hadn't fallen yet. Something occurred between verse 1 and verse 2. And darkness, verse 2 says, was upon the face of the earth. Now, God is a God of light. God would not create something in darkness. Something occurred to bring gross darkness upon this planet. And it was the fall of Satan, I'm telling you. Now, when Satan fell, not only was he judged, but the earth itself, which was under Satan's authority back then, was judged as well. It was his abode. And that judgment included covering the earth with seas. You can find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 6, I believe it is, where the seas are created. Question, how many oceans are there on the earth?
Seven.
How many continents are there?
Seven.
God's number of perfection, right? He brought seven major bodies of water, making up the seas and oceans of the earth, as a judgment upon the devil. Lucas.
A couple questions here.
Make it quick, brother.
Sure, I'll try making it quick. But also, when you go to Isaiah 14, there's a lot of violence in there. Couldn't Isaiah 14 be also a result of what happened in Ezekiel, as you're explaining?
Yeah, see, yeah, yeah. Isaiah 14 is Ezekiel, but it's the first 10 verses. It's Antichrist.
Right.
That's got nothing to do with this, brother.
I was about to say, he destroyed cities even back then, too, so who did he destroy?
Oh, brother, that's a whole nother message. Did you have another question quickly? I have to move.
I did, but I lost it.
Okay, okay. Yeah, we'll talk after service, brother.
Sounds good.
No problem. How many oceans were there on earth? There were seven. This is why there will be no oceans, listen to me, in the new earth, part of the new order. It will be forever sinless, forever curseless, and it will have no seas, no oceans. That was God's original intent for the planet, beloved. There wasn't supposed to be oceans on this planet until after the devil fell and darkness came. All right? The oceans are a judgment. You know the oceans bring death? The oceans bring typhoons. They bring hurricanes. They have these dead whales and sharks wash up on shore. I mean, the ocean brings death. If you go in the ocean tonight, you might get eaten by a shark. It's part of the judgment. We won't have nothing like that in the new order. Secondly, tonight, back to Revelation chapter 21. Observe that though the new earth will be newly created along with the new heavens, atmospheric, yet the new Jerusalem will not. The new Jerusalem is not created. It already exists today. Amen? Now, let me show you that. Look with me in Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Doesn't say it was created. It already existed. I'm going to show you that. Coming down from God out of heaven. That's the third heaven. Amen? Not the atmosphere. The third heaven, the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, is now located in heaven. I'll show you that. Now, he was prepared as a what? Bride for her what? Husband. Let me ask you a question, church. I want you to get the picture of what's happening here. Where is Jesus Christ? In verse 1 and 2. Where is Jesus Christ? What just occurred? Come on, church. What just occurred? We saw it last week.
Second coming?
No, the great white throne judgment. Come on, church. Come on. The great white throne judgment just occurred. We just looked at it last week. So Jesus Christ is on his throne, right? He's on his throne. Now, picture this now. Jesus Christ is on his throne. The new Jerusalem is still up in the third heaven. But it says in verse 2 that she is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see what's taking place? A reunion between a bride and her bridegroom. She's coming down. Now let's continue here. I want you to see this. Observe that the new Jerusalem is already in existence in verse 2. Now notice here. New Jerusalem exists today, and it is currently located in the third heaven, according to verse 2. You see that? Now, when the new earth is created, the new Jerusalem will be seen coming down from the third heaven in order to rest and hover over it. Why? We don't need the new earth, though we'll have free access to it, beloved. We want the new heaven. We're looking for a new heaven. We're not looking for a new earth. The Jews are. Because it will have land that belongs to them forever. Okay? Now, they're not spelled the same. Notice her description in verse 2. Prepared as a bride. At this point, folks, we are perfected forever with glorified bodies. Who is she? Who is she? Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Hold your place again. We're coming back. But go to Galatians chapter 4. I want to show you this New Jerusalem, who she is. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem which now is. That's Jerusalem that's over there in Israel today. Okay? Physical Jerusalem. And is in bondage with her children. It is, because they're in unbelief. Verse 26. But Jerusalem which, what's that next word? is above. Notice the present tense. This was written 2,000 years ago, folks. It existed then, and it exists today. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Notice Paul includes him in the children of Mother Jerusalem. Why? Paul was Jewish, but he was a what? Born again Christian. Every born again Christian is a member of the New Jerusalem. Your citizenship is not Manchester, New Hampshire, or Hooksett, New Hampshire. Your citizenship, according to Philippians chapter 3, down around verse 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body into a glorified body, right? Now, so our citizenship, that means where you belong. That's your citizenship. That's where your citizenship is, where you were born, too, right? You were born of the Jerusalem which is above. Now, Abraham knew that this city existed. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham knew about it by divine revelation from God. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith chapter, right? Look at it. In Hebrews 11, look with me at verse number 9. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which was in China. Is that what it says? No. Look at it, beloved. He looked for a city which hath foundations. We're about to look at those foundations too tonight. Whose builder and maker is Donald Trump. No. God. Right? This is a city that God built personally. Can you imagine what she looks like? God built her, and not Chimbro Construction, who I used to weld for. Look at that. I love it. Abraham looked for that city. He knew that it existed. Glory to God. Now, it is further described in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't miss this. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 20. Let's go to verse 21. Speaking about Mount Sinai and the law. Oh yeah, I really want to be under that. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, you're not come to that mountain. You're not come to Sinai where the law was given. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Not Sinai, Zion. And unto the what?
City.
Notice the present tense. Ye are, beloved. You are a citizen of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. Ye are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. The earthly Jerusalem? No. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. I like that. It's full of angels. We'll walk and talk with them. I love this. Now, look at verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this celestial city will be inhabited by several groups. Notice this. First, the triune Godhead will be there. Go with me to Psalm 48. We just noticed in Hebrews chapter 12, several groups of occupants of this celestial city called New Jerusalem. Go with me to Psalm 48. Let's look at a few of these occupants that we're going to be with in New Jerusalem. Oh, it's going to be great, folks. You're going to love it. I promise. Chapter 48 of Psalms. And look with me at verse 1. Great is the Lord. Amen. We could camp right there for a while. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This is a prophetical passage of New Jerusalem in the new order. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, time out, church. It's a double prophecy. It's a prophecy of the millennial Jerusalem, and it's also looking further into eternity future, the eternal order, where the city of the great king, where the great king will sit, forever will be displayed for all to see. Now, secondly, we see here first that the triune Godhead will be there. Secondly, the entire angelic host will be there. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look what it says here in verse 22. To an innumerable company of angels. It means you can't number them. God can, amen, but you can't. Too many to number. When you've got millions and millions of angels, you couldn't number them if you tried. You know why? There's so many of them. I love that. Because they're all holy elect angels. Thirdly, the Old Testament saints will be there. Back again to Hebrews chapter number 12. The Old Testament saints will be there. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. This time look at verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and, notice the and, it's a conjunction, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, in verse 23, we see Old Testament saints. They were just in the Old Testament sense of the word, of Old Testament justification, enabling them to get where when they died? A place called paradise, right? Which was in the center of the earth. Now, they couldn't go to heaven because Jesus hadn't died and risen yet. So they had to go to a place called paradise because they were just. But look what he says in verse 23. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. They weren't made perfect by paradise. They were made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. After he died on the cross, he went down to paradise and preached the gospel to them. And every one of them received him as their personal Messiah / Savior. Okay? So they were saved and they were made perfect. They'll be there. Someone else will be there. Fourthly, the tribulation period saints and the millennial kingdom saints will be there. Look at chapter 12 again of Hebrews, verse 23. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Notice that. This is speaking of the tribulation period saints and the millennial saints. Fifthly, most importantly, we will be there. Look at verse 23. To the general assembly and, what's that next word? Church. Church of the firstborn. That's you and I who are born of God. We will be there, and I like that most of all. But you know what? In verse 24, there's something more important that's going to be there. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. Jesus will be there. Folks, here's the good news. All this other news is great. But the most wonderful news of all is that our precious Jesus will be there. Forever we will enjoy his glorious presence. Now, thirdly tonight, notice the first declaration. Back to Revelation 21. Notice the first, there's several, but notice the first declaration from him who sits on the throne. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, neither any toothaches, Mark. Neither any shoulder pain, Kyle. Neither any hip pain, Mike. Neither any migraines, El. No more pain. I love it. Now, two points are clearly made here in this divine declaration. First, that the habitation of God will now be with men forever. It's an eternal order. The Greek word for dwell in verse 3 means to tabernacle with. That is to live with. I'm going to live with God. I'm going to live with God forever. Amen? By the way, beloved, we live with him now. Amen? We live with him now, even though we can't see him with our physical eyes. We will then. Glory to God. Secondly, that all effects of the curse from Genesis 3:16 through 19 are forever removed. Why? Because when the fall of man came at the beginning of the old order, it caused a great number of side effects which must be removed from the creation. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away certain things. The first one is tears. You know there's no sorrow in heaven? No, you'll never cry again. You'll never shed a tear for a lost soul or for someone who let you down or for personal disappointment. You'll never cry again. Look at it, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more funerals. All of the morgues will have no business, and the funeral parlors will lock up doors. Neither sorrow, nothing to hurt you, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. No pain, forever. For the former things, the old order, is passed away, verse 4 says. Now, this is critically important to understand. That the first declaration promises certain things. Fourthly tonight, the second declaration from him that sits upon the throne. Notice it in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I like that. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, first of all, in the second declaration, he declares that we may depend upon the fulfillment of this new order because of him who promises it. Look at verse 5. He that sat upon the throne, that's Jesus, said, Behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth, new order. And he said unto me, Write. He said, John, I want you to write this down. Take a notation of what I'm about to say. For these words are true and faithful. Do you see that Jesus made the apostle write that down for you and me? Jesus wants you to know, child of God, that what we're reading about here is absolutely true forever. It cannot be altered. The devil can't stop it, and he knows it. Why? Because of him who said it. For him who declared it is true and faithful. Amen? You can depend upon this. Glory to God. I'm glad of that. Secondly, in the second declaration, he says that the Holy Spirit will always be in us. I like that. Look at verse 6. He saith unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. Jesus said, The water that I shall give, she shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in her, in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then the Holy Spirit records, This spake he of the Spirit, which should dwell in them forever. Beloved, you and I will have the Spirit of God forever and ever. Thirdly, in the second declaration, he says that our inheritance will be eternal. Look at verse 7. He that overcometh, time out, church. How do you overcome? How do you become an overcomer? 1 John 5, 3, and this is he that overcometh. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is he that overcometh? I'm ad-libbing. But it says we overcome by what? Begins with an F. That's right, Carol. We overcome by faith. This is the victory, verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith. You have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You already are an overcomer. Amen? And because you are an overcomer, this verse 7 is for you. Look at it. He or she, ladies, that overcometh shall, what? Inherit all things. You see it? You overcome by faith, and therefore you will inherit all things. Why? Because your bridegroom owns it all. He made it all, and it's his to dispense with as he will. And he loves shedding his blessings upon us. I'll be his God and he shall be my son or daughter. I love it. Our inheritance is eternal. Fourthly, he declares in the second declaration that no unbeliever will ever enter into it. Look at verse 8. But, watch out for the buts in the Bible. Amen? But the fearful and the unbelieving. Boy, we got a lot of that today in the world, don't we? Unbelievers, they're everywhere. And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. None of those guys are getting in. It's going to... Can you imagine if this world, if we left this church tonight and every single human being on planet Earth was saved, what a world this would be? Joy, love, peace. No, no, they're road rage. They're cutting you off and they want to beat you up too. You know, that's the world today. But when we reach this point of the eternal order, nothing but eternal bliss. Fifthly, tonight, back to Revelation 21. Notice that we, the church, will dwell with our King as his eternal wife. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Notice it's not on the new earth, it's above it. Amen? Oh man, this is good stuff. Now, beloved, out of all of human history, the bride of Christ, the church, which is his body, holds the most unique place in the scope of eternity of any group in the world, in history of the world. We, the church, the bride of Christ, we have the most unique position. You have to understand this. I get accused by preachers all the time. Oh, you're favoring Israel. What? What, do you want to be Jewish? You want to inherit the land? You want some land? Hey, here's some dirt. Throw some dirt on them, you know. There you go. I don't want the land. I don't want the dirt. I want heaven. I want my Jesus. Amen? It's so much better. Now, we are an entity so special and so dear to the Son of God that he calls us his wife. Look at it. Verse 9. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. She's got to be real special to him to have become his wife. Amen? He said, I do, I do, I do, I do. And you said, I do too. Oh, glory to God. This is such good stuff, beloved. We will dwell with him forever. Sixthly tonight, notice the true glory of the New Jerusalem. Verse 11. Having the what?
Glory.
Oh, boy, oh, boy. Having the glory of Benny Hinn. I don't think so. Pope? Bishops? Saints? Angels? Nope. None of the above. Having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This eternal city of the great King is eternally glorious because of him who dwells in it. Oh boy, this is good stuff, beloved. It's glorious because of the glorious God. Now listen here, this glory of God, which will inhabit the new Jerusalem forever and ever, is none other than the Shekinah glory, whose final abode will be the new Jerusalem. The new earth. It will ascend. Listen, folks. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's not going to be any sun or moon. You know what the light's going to be? The glory of God. No, you don't need no light switches. You don't need no fluorescent bulbs. Because you've got a greater light than that. That is the light of the glory of God. Seventhly tonight, notice the city's wall. By the way, this wall described in verse 12 is 216 feet high. Try leaping over that, devil. Look at it. Verse 12. And he had a great wall, a wall great and high. And it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Notice that. Same as the millennial gates of the millennial wall. This eternal wall will also have the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. Now, here we are shown the eternal divine protection of the saints. A wall that is impenetrable. Nothing can get in. All that ugly bunch from verse 8, they're not getting in. I guarantee they're not getting by those elect angels. Whew. Now notice the 12 angels guarding the 12 gates and the names of the patriarchs inscribed on each gate. That's forever. Amen? Eighthly tonight, observe the foundations of the wall. Verse 14, it's got foundations. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Oh, I like this. Here, the foundations symbolize permanence. Permanence. Amen? When you got great foundations, your building can't come down. Amen? The devil, the old big bad wolf, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. No, you won't. No, you won't. I've got heavenly foundations and you can't destroy my eternal home. I love it. Now, something else. The names of the 12 apostles will be inscribed on these 12 foundations. Notice that God is bringing eternal remembrance to the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. They're on his heart forever and ever. But ninthly tonight, notice the measurements of the city. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the New Jerusalem, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, notice here. In verse 17, he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. The measurements of the city emphasize its spaciousness. Amen? We're not going to be cramped and crowded in. You know, when I was in the Navy, Mike too was on a minesweeper, so Mike knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's a 78-foot vessel. And you got what, 76 guys on there? We got a big crew, and we have a tiny ship. You know what we used? Triple bunks. Triple bunks. I hated it, because they always put me on the top third bunk up there, because I was a little guy. You know? And you had to squeeze into that bunk. Mike, I bet your legs were sticking out all over the place. They're so small, you know? But you're not going to have that problem in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be spacious. Look at the measurements here. It's fit. Let me just give it to you. These measurements, according to our transition of the Old Testament measurements, is exactly 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. That is a big cube. It's enormous, beloved. It is absolutely huge, making it the largest city ever known in eternity. The largest city in the history of the world. I love it. It's ours. Now, this celestial city will be 4 square, a perfect cube. It might, I don't know for sure, but it might even be shaped in a pyramid, because you could have the same height in a pyramidal shape as a square, okay? So it could be pyramidal with the chief cornerstone on top, the Lord Jesus. I don't know. We'll find out. But tenthly tonight, notice the composition of the city. Verse 18, what's it composed of? I love this. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was, what? Pure gold? 1,500 miles of pure gold? What's the purest gold? Isn't it 24 karat? Wow! I love it! Pure gold. Like under clear glass. It's so pure, it's see-through. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Second, sapphire. Third, chalcedony. Fourth, emerald. Fifth, sardonyx. Sixth, sardius. Seventh, chrysolite. Eighth, beryl. Ninth, topaz. Tenth, chrysoprasus. 11th, jacinth. 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Look at that. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. I can't wait to dance on it. And it was as transparent glass. Now, observe here, beloved, that the wall is made of jasper. The entire cubed city is purest gold. Could you imagine trying to put a price tag on that? A monetary value? Good luck. Hope you got a mighty big calculator, because it's not going to work. They don't make that many digits, amen? The 12 foundations are of precious stones of glorious colors. For instance, sardius is a fiery red. Chrysolite is a golden yellow. Beryl is an aqua green. Amethyst is purple, etc. Now, the original earth, according to Ezekiel 28:13, which we read, had a total of 10 stones, 10 precious stones. The new earth will enjoy 12 precious stones, according to this verse. Each of the 12 gates will be made of a single enormous pearl. I'd like to see the oyster they came out of, amen. Big baby, you might swallow you. The streets are made of purest gold, we sing. 11th tonight, notice the omissions from the new earth. Some things won't be there. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. No temple. Finally, no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth. Question. Verse 24. Which earth? This earth? Nope. Millennial earth? Nope. Eternal earth. That's right, Carol. Eternal earth. The glorified eternal earth. Those nations. You see that? They shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. You see, they have to come up to get into our city. I love it. Now, no temple, according to verse 22, even though four temples in Israel will have existed throughout world history. Question, why is there no temple? Lucas?
I
want to
say it's because Christ is with us.
Yes. It tells us the answer right there, too. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I love it. Something else. No sun, no moon. Why? Think.
Eternal light.
Mm-hmm. Eternal light. That's right. Not incandescent. Notice here that the light of the world. You remember when Jesus told his disciples three times, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He was trying to tell them something literally. He's going to be the eternal light of the new world. Isn't that good? I love how the Bible, you know, Jesus made statements that reach into eternity future, and they didn't get it. Jesus Christ will also be the means of light to the nations on the new earth, as well as in the holy city, Jerusalem. One more thing before we move on. Notice in verse 24, there's a distinction made between Jews and Gentiles, which will be maintained throughout all of eternity, even though both are saved and glorified. Look at it. The nations, the Greek word there is Gentiles. That's a distinction from the nations of the Gentiles and the Jews, which will have the new earth's Israel forever. Okay? But there is no mention made of any functional difference between the two, the Jews and the Gentiles. There's no more temple. There's no more priesthood. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more altar. So there's no functional difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in the eternal order. There's no Jewish priesthood. There's no sacrificial system. You see it? They're equal. In the scope of eternity, Jews and Gentiles saved are equal. Okay? That's important to note. Twelfthly, page 5. Twelfthly, notice the description of the city's entrance. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Remember those 12 gates? They're going to be open 24/7. For there shall be no night there. And I love the Holy Spirit's got a sense of humor. The Holy Spirit, look at verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Notice how he points to the day. And then he says, oh, by the way, there shall be no night there. It's always day. So they're always open. You see that? And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, that's Gentiles, into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Woo. Observe here, beloved, that the gates of this celestial city will never be shut, night nor day, because there's no night. When you have angels guarding your gates, you don't need to lock it. You don't need a sentry alarm system. I dare anybody try and get in that gate. They're going to be a hurting puppy, amen? They won't survive. Then he mentions another omission. There'll be no night there. Listen now. Darkness was a result of the curse at Satan's fall, Genesis 1. Go to Genesis, hold your place here, and go all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Isn't this amazing how the beginning of the Bible and the very last page of the Bible speak of the same things? Look at this, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, whose beginning? God's? God's beginning? No, God never had a beginning. Ours, that's right, Lucas, our beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in verse 1, there's no darkness. You see that? He made it good. He made it, his light is what lightened it. But something occurs before verse 2. Look at it. And the Holy Spirit records. And all of a sudden, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then the Spirit of God moved. The darkness doesn't come till verse 2. Something occurred, and it wasn't the fall of Adam and Eve. They weren't alive yet. It was the fall of somebody else. That old rascal, that old split foot, he fell before our first. The first sinner was not Adam and Eve. The devil. That's right. The devil was the first sinner. Says so in the Bible. Now, notice here, clearly, that there's no more darkness, no more night. Something else. Also, another omission. No unrighteousness shall ever enter into this holy city. Look at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, or worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Anything. Ever. Oh, the eternal order. I tell you, folks, this is the best message of the series, because this promises us a future of such glory, you cannot weigh it, you cannot describe it, you cannot properly you cannot properly ascertain how great it's going to be. 2 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place again in Revelation. Flip back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We know what happens in 2 Peter chapter 3. The dissolution of the present heavens and the present earth, right? The old order vanishes in chapter 3. Look at what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, Christian, in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto, we're looking for something, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to what? According to a vision and a dream I had the other night. These dreamers, oh man, I get tired of it, I tell you. How about the Word of God? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No unrighteousness in the eternal order. Right there. No unrighteousness ever. Ever. No sin ever. No devil ever. I love it. So 13thly tonight, observe the river of life. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice this river of the water of life. Guess what? You can drink as much of it as you like. I'm going to bathe in it, man. I'm going to swim in it. Amen? 14th. Notice the return of the tree of life, verse 2. And then in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Not a tree of life. The tree of life. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, beloved, in the Garden of Eden, this same tree, the tree of life, was planted. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see this quickly. Almost done. Genesis chapter 2. This tree of life, isn't it amazing? We're on the last chapter of the Bible, and the first chapter of the Bible speaks of the very same thing. God is consistent. Amen?
That's Alpha and Omega.
I am beginning and end. Yeah. Got it, brother. Chapter 2. Look at me here in Genesis 2, verse 9. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Look at it. The tree of life also. Notice the division. There's a separation between the trees that he planted and the tree of life. It was already in existence. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And there's another tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the what? Tree of life. The tree of life. The tree of life. Guess what? The tree of life was raptured. I don't know when and I don't know how and where, but it got raptured because I see it here in Revelation 22 in heaven. I love it. Observe here that the trunk of this tree, back to Revelation 22, verse 2, the trunk of this tree will be so wide that it will extend to both sides of the river of life. Look at it. Verse 2, chapter 22, verse 2. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. You know those great sequoia redwood trees in California? The redwoods? Some of those trees are so big, they cut some of them out at the base, and cars drive through the tree. You've seen that, right? This tree is bigger than those. How do I know that? Because it extends to both banks of the river that it's over. Wow, that's a big tree. It will bear fresh fruit every month. Now notice the medicinal value of the leaves, meaning that no sickness and no death will ever exist in the eternal order because of these leaves and the water of life. The water of life. Also note that no one inside the holy city needs to eat or drink of the tree or the river. You see that? The Greek word for nations in verse 2 means Gentiles. Look at that. Verse 2. And it says, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the celestial city. Is that what it says? No. You and I are in the celestial city, New Jerusalem. But those people on the earth evidently are going to have to eat of this tree, the leaves of this tree, and drink of that river of the water of life. We won't. We've got glorified bodies that are indestructible. This clearly indicates that the abiding distinction made between Jew and Gentile will exist in the eternal order, but no functional difference between the two. They're equal before God. 15thly tonight, notice the occupants of the holy city. Verse 3, quickly. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. I like that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, no more curse forever and ever. No more devil. No more sin. We shall see him face to face. We shall behold him. We will bear his holy name in our foreheads forever. Property of Jesus. Amen? I love it. Finally, tonight, observe the reiterance of the abiding presence of the Shekinah glory of God throughout eternity future. Verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No light is necessary because the light of the Shekinah glory will shine and enlighten not only the celestial city in which we will abide, but also the entire new earth, which will be glorious. It will be incredible. All right, in closing, beloved, our future is so glorious that words cannot even describe it. We who have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for eternal redemption, will enjoy his glorious presence forevermore in the eternal order. So let's do everything we can to spread this good news, church, before it's too late. For soon and very soon, the night cometh when no man may work. Next week, we'll have our concluding message on our series of the kingdom. Our concluding message of the book. We'll explore some final declarations of the Most High God and examine some things he wants the world to know. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the coming eternal order of the King. How we thank you tonight, Lord, that the glory thereof is absolutely indescribable in human words. But we thank you, Lord, that it's true because you said so. We thank you, Lord, that we who know and love the Lord Jesus and are redeemed by his blood, born of his spirit, will enjoy that glorious place forever and ever. I am so thankful tonight, Lord, that our future is so magnificent that we need to lift our heads up and we need to put a jump in our walk and a spring in our step and a joy in our heart and tell the world Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Help us to be those lighthouses for thee in these final days, O God, of this dispensation. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals tonight. I want to stand and sing one in closing. What a glorious future we have. And I want you to open your hymnal tonight to hymn number 260. Because really, this song says it all concerning what we've been talking about tonight. Let's stand and sing 260. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. We'll sing all three of the incredible great hymn of the faith. What a friend we have in Jesus. And sing it to the Lord tonight, beloved. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's sing it on the third, folks. Are we weak and heavy laden, covered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and cheer thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Oh, glory! Thank you, Lord. for the solace we find in your loving arms. Brother Mike, dismiss us in prayer tonight, and Wednesday night, if you can, back to the book of Jude.
Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're just coming back soon. We look forward to that, Lord, to be out of this world. With you, Lord, we just pray that you'd have mercy upon us all, Lord, and just keep us safe as we leave here.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a great week, everybody.